Mark 8. We're going to read the first 13 verses. I think I put 10. No, first 10 verses, sorry. I thought that didn't look right. Mark 8, 1 through 10. Mark 8, beginning in the first verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people, and they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to our heart to hear your voice. Lord, to come and listen as you speak to us, your people. And Lord, that is our prayer today. We pray that we would hear you, your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I wonder if any piece of scripture has as little thoughtful exegesis and commentary as the feeding of the 4,000. And I think the reason is probably obvious. We just saw the feeding of the 5,000 a couple weeks ago. And this is so similar in many ways to the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, with most of the same motifs, the hungry crowd, Jesus' compassion for the people, the skepticism of the disciples at the very idea of feeding such a crowd, and the people eating, being filled, many pieces being left over. In fact, it's so similar that many people say that it's just a different account of the same incident, but that's not true for a number of reasons. That's obviously not the case. But I guess a lot of people think that after dealing with the feeding of the 5,000, there's not much left to say. But can you ever, in truth, say enough about the power of the Lord Jesus, about the fact that he can create food for people out of nothing? 7 loaves are immaterial to the amount of food that he created. It's reasonable to assume that this event takes place on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. We followed Jesus. I told you last week we're going to be following him on this journey, which is largely through Gentile populated areas. And this is predominantly Gentile territory where he is. And thus it continues the theme of Jesus' ministry among the Gentiles. And this is the third miracle, if you think about it. We've had an exorcism, casting of the demon out of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. We had a healing, the deaf mute man who was healed last week. And here we have a nature miracle. Jesus makes food. And all this says, exorcisms, healings, and nature miracles we've seen in his so far in this book among the Jewish population. But here this extends the mission of Israel's Messiah for the benefit of the Gentiles. And this really fills out Jesus' discussion with the Syrophoenician woman that we saw about allowing the dogs to share in the children's bread. And here in a miraculous way, the bread is quite literally shared with the Gentile dogs, as so many of the Jews called them. And the first thing we notice is the large crowd. We have to wonder about Jesus' popularity in a predominantly Gentile area. How had they heard about this Jewish prophet and miracle worker, as many would have called him? You know, this is a time with no electronic media, no print media of any kind. So how would these people even have known about Jesus? Well, it's obviously by word of mouth. And one of the loudest voices was the man we saw back in chapter 5. The man from whom Jesus drove out the legion of demons. We saw back in chapter 5 and verse 20 that the man began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. The Decapolis is this same exact area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. You remember Jesus and then went across the lake to Gennesaret, where they met this man who was living in the tombs and possessed with a legion of demons. And Jesus cast out the demons. The man begged to go with Jesus, and Jesus said what? No, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. The man not only did that, he went throughout the Decapolis. That's the 10 cities. That's what that means. Deca, 10, polis, cities. 10 cities over there on the eastern side of the lake. So he has spread this word about Jesus. And we find out Matthew has a parallel account of the feeding of the 4,000. And Matthew tells us that great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. I'm sure demon-possessed people too. And laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed. And it says in Matthew's account that they praised the God of Israel. This tells us why they were there for 3 days. That tells us why they were hanging on Jesus' every word. You know, they didn't all gather at one time. These people are coming, and they're coming, and here comes someone with a blind person. Here comes some people carrying a crippled man, and, you know, here comes other people with other sicknesses, and Jesus is healing them, and the people are just standing here amazed. You know, I don't know if you would leave that situation. You know, you want to see what's going to happen next. And they're amazed, and they praise God. And they can't even imagine such things as they're seeing. Why would you expect them to leave? And they praise that phrase that we just heard, the God of Israel. That tells you something. They're not Jews. These are Gentiles. People in Israel don't praise the God of Israel. They praise Yahweh. They praise Jehovah. They don't refer to God as the God of Israel. So that tells us and confirms the Gentile makeup of this crowd. And all these details underscore the great attraction of Jesus. People flock to him in this desert place, and they're willing to go hungry for 3 days as they focus on him, listen to him, watch him without a single complaint, as far as we can tell here. But notice the compassion of Jesus. He knows they've been hanging with him for 3 days. They know they've been hanging on his every word and watching his every move. And he knows that many of them have traveled a long way. They've come, a long way to hear him and to bring their sick to him. And he's worried about their well-being. He says, if I send them back home hungry and tired, he feels some of them will collapse on the way. If he sends them away without feeding them, that shows us the compassion of the Lord. He cares for our every need. And we see here that his compassion extends far beyond the lost sheep of Israel to the Gentiles. This is really a picture of God's common grace that he holds out even to the lost. Scripture says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Sometimes the unjust farmer gets better rain than the Christian farmer. God's common grace and his compassion, his love is obvious to all people. But the disciples, and they're not unsympathetic to the circumstances of the crowd. They themselves are probably hungry and tired. But they're at a loss as to how and where one would get bread and exactly how much bread would it take to satisfy a crowd of this size. Now, they were present at the feeding of the 5,000 not too long ago. Don't forget that. But that doesn't stop them from asking Jesus, where in this remote place can anyone, not just us, how could anyone get enough bread to feed these people? We understand their predicament, Lord, but where can we get bread? Are these guys just hard-headed or what? Do they not remember? They were the ones who passed out the bread to the thousands upon thousands of people at the feeding of the 5,000, which, as Matthew told us, was plus women and children. We said at the time probably 10, 12,000 people. And they're serving these people. And Jesus just keeps furnishing them bread and fish, and they keep passing it out. How can they forget that? Is there not one of these guys who can stand up and say, Lord, maybe you could make some bread and feed them like you did last time? That doesn't happen. But Jesus' answer is a challenge of sorts to the disciples. He said, how many loaves do you have? You see, there's no little boy offering up his lunch this time like happened last time. Jesus wants to know what the disciples have. Well, I said, they're hungry too. They have no place to buy food in this desolate place. They're going to have to give up their own meager supplies. There's 12 of them plus Jesus, and they got 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. But Jesus says, what have y'all got? Won't y'all take an inventory and tell me what you have? We got 7 loaves. Oh, kind of an afterthought. We got just a few small fish. In the minds of the disciples, this is almost laughable. As they look at this hungry crowd, 4,000, Matthew tells us again, plus women and children. There could easily be 8,000-9,000 people here, maybe more. Where can we find enough food for them? Well, the answer should be obvious. From Jesus, even with their meager provisions, they have enough in Jesus to feed the whole world. When are we like the disciples? Going to learn it's not in what we have, but what we have in Jesus that can supply the needs of the world. You know, everything that we have And it might not be very much, but placed in the hands of Jesus is more than sufficient for what's needed. So Jesus has the crowd to sit down, and after having given thanks, just as we saw in the feeding of the 5,000, he broke the loaves and the fishes, and he gave the pieces to the disciples to distribute. And all the people ate and were satisfied, it says. These are hungry people. But everyone got as much as they wanted. And the word satisfy there, or satisfied in the second case, really brackets this text. You don't see it in the NIV. But verse 4 in the Greek says, where can anyone get enough to satisfy them? The answer, as we said, is obvious from Jesus. But then in verse 8, the people ate and were satisfied. Where can we get enough to satisfy them? Jesus provides it, and they're satisfied. So, you know, that word satisfied there really encompasses this. Jesus is the answer for the hungry, especially the spiritually hungry. We read a little bit in our responsive reading this morning. But throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus inviting the hungry and the thirsty to come to him, to take freely of the spiritual food that he offers. As the scripture closes in Revelation, last page of this book, the Lord says, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. There was no charge that day in the wilderness for bread and fish. There's no charge on any day for those who will come to Christ. There's no charge for what he also calls in Revelation the hidden manna, and for the water of life. This feast in the wilderness is just a foreshadowing of the great messianic banquet that's coming, where Jesus will eat and drink with all those who are his. So, after everyone had their fill, the disciples bust the tables, so to speak, and they picked up 7 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish that were left over. It's interesting, the word for baskets here is a different Greek word than the word used in the feeding of the 5,000. I told you at the time we would revisit that word. I don't know if you remember. But this is a Gentile term. It designates a different type of basket. Now in the 5,000 we saw 12 baskets that were filled up after they got through. Those baskets were kophinos. We said at the time they're about the size of a small backpack. And they picked up 12 basketfuls after they were done. The word here is spurious. Spurious. It's a different kind of basket. It's more like a hamper. It could be large enough for a person to fit into. Because we have another use of that word in Acts chapter 9. After Paul's conversion, and after he was in Damascus witnessing and preaching about Christ, some of the Jews there decided they would kill Paul. And some of the brothers took Paul and let him down through a hole in the wall at night so he could escape from the city. The Jews were guarding the gates of the city to catch Paul and kill him. And they lowered him out a hole in the wall in the dark, and they put him in a spurious, the Greek says, one of these baskets. So that's the size basket we're talking about. Paul was a small man, but it's still a good sized basket. And the disciples filled up 7 of these with leftovers. Isn't that great? Don't you see the connection here? Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? And I think they kind of reluctantly said, 7. Jesus said, good, give me all you have. And in the end, they still have 7. 7 baskets full. We should never be afraid to give the Lord our best. We should never be afraid to give the Lord our all. And the returns really can't be measured in worldly terms, but they'll be far greater than whatever we give up if we place it in the hands of Jesus. What else would you expect? So Jesus then sends the crowd away. The sick, the crippled, the demon-possessed have all been healed. They've listened to Jesus for days, and he's supplied them with nourishment to sustain them on their journey home. You know, many of them come from a long way off, it said. And it's interesting that differently than at the feeding of the 5,000, there's no move here. There's no popular uprising to make Jesus king, as we saw back in the feeding of the 5,000. There's no idea that he's the new Moses providing food in the wilderness. But of course, these Gentiles would have no knowledge or understanding of that. They're not steeped in the Old Testament like the Jews were. They don't have any such idea of such Old Testament or understanding of such Old Testament motifs as that. So Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples. You remember last time they had to go by themselves, and Jesus had to go up on the mountain to get away from the crowd. But here they get in the boat, and they go across the lake to Dalmanutha. We don't know where that is. It's probably near Magdala, which we only recently discovered, that village and archaeological excavations. Matthew says they went to the vicinity of Magadan. And a lot of people say this is some kind of mistake, some kind of error here in the text. There are no errors in the text, by the way. But there were lots of little fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee in that time. We don't know the names of hardly any of them. But I would remind you that Mark's source for his gospel was Peter. Peter had spent his whole life on this lake fishing. And I'm sure Peter told Mark, we landed at Dalmanutha. You know, there are names of little places all around us that you couldn't find on a map. Near our house, there's a place called Berlin. It used to be called Berlin, but they changed it during the Second World War because it was kind of a nasty name, so it's called Berlin now. You can't find it on a map. And 2,000 years from now, nobody would ever know that it existed. But if you were talking to somebody today and they said, I stopped and got gas in Berlin, you'd know exactly what they were talking about. There's all kind of places like that around here. Dalmanutha is a place like that. So what's the point of all that? Why did I even bring that up? Well, why would Mark mention such an obscure place instead of telling us it was near some well-known village? It attests to the authenticity of the scriptures. It's a mark that exactly what you're reading is what happened. Because Peter, who spent his whole life there, knew that where we landed was Dalmanutha. Where we got gas was Berlin. It's a mark of the truth of Scripture. And it's there in just an obscure little mention that a lot of people try to explain away. It just shows you the reality, the realness of Scripture. Well, so in this feeding of the 4,000, what is different? What distinguishes it from the earlier feeding of the 5,000? Well, it might not seem like such a big deal to us. It was a big deal to the hungry people. But Jesus is now offering a predominantly Gentile crowd the same opportunity to be fed by his teaching and by his miracle-working power that he offered to the Jewish crowd. We would probably think, well, that's only fair that the Gentiles get to share in Christ's benefits. But I would remind you, Christ means also Messiah. We might think that because we're Gentiles and we're not steeped in the Old Testament hope of Messiah like first century Jews were, like Mark was. But for Mark, from a first century perspective, the inclusion of the Gentiles, the fact that Gentiles get to benefit and get to experience the miraculous healings and the teachings and the feeding, all the things that the Jews got to experience from Messiah. That to Mark is a sign of the end time reign of God. This miracle, the inclusion of this Gentile crowd, shows that Jesus is not just a redeemer, a Messiah, which also means anointed one. He's not one anointed like Moses or David or any of the things they associated with as first century Jews. He is the Redeemer, offering redemption and salvation and a place at the great messianic banquet for more than just the people of Israel. Thank God. He offers it to all, freely, without cost, to everyone who will come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that all are included, all who will come and take freely the bread of life. As we read earlier, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. Lord, that bread is there for Jew and Gentile alike. The water of life, freely offered. Lord, how we pray that so many who are hungry and thirsty, spiritually hungry and thirsty, would come and partake of the water of life. Lord, help us as your people to hold out this news, this great invitation to those who are without, to those who are perishing for lack of nourishment, for lack of water and lack of food. Not physical water, physical food, but the spiritual water of life that Jesus gives. Lord, help us, we pray. May we do that regularly, faithfully, boldly, and do it for your glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.